Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, as we continue this thought of what does the Lord say about conformity? What does the Lord say about conformity? We took a look at some passages last Sunday about that, and that we don't need to be conformed to the world. And we need to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Him. And in speaking about conformity, we saw that in those scriptures that we need to take the shape of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a thing of looking on at the Lord Jesus Christ and managing ourselves. That is a way that some can conform, and it's done today with the things of the world. We look on and we try to fashion ourselves, as the scripture says, but we need to take on the shape of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Him within. As His children, as saved folks, we do have the Spirit of God within. And we need to avail ourselves to the leadership of the Lord and His Word and His calling upon our lives. And so, but this morning, we want to try to take a look at something that's practical. And if we take the Word of God and we go to the Scripture and we don't bring it to our lives, then it's one thing to believe doctrine, but it's another thing to take it and apply it to living in life. And so, I want to try to do that as pastor and having the responsibility of taking the Word of God and breaking it open to the people of the Lord, unto you. I want to take the Word of God and I want to find that application for it, because that's how we'll be practically helped. Again, it's one thing to believe a doctrine, but then that doctrine have no effect. And we will stand before the Lord as the children of the Lord for what we take that word and do with it. And that's the practical application of life. So you pray that the Lord will help and bless me in that, in this message, and as we go forward. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, the scripture says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Verse number 2, there at the beginning of the verse, "and be not conformed to this world." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day and for your people, Lord, that have come out to worship you and to sing praises to your name, to pray unto you, Lord, and to hear your word taught and preached. And we pray, Father, that you might help us here together, that we might see the things that you have for us, Lord. You'd give me help and you'd give me strength to proclaim it as you would see fit. And Lord, that it might have find lodging in our hearts, Lord, that we'd see what you have for us and we might see Jesus Christ. And Lord, the desire of our Heavenly Father and our Savior, Lord, for us to be representative of you here in this world, for the time that you've given us, Lord, that we'd not be conformed to the things of this world and to the fashion and way of this world, but Lord, we might be conformed to your dear Son. We pray, Father, for those that are here this morning and not saved. Lord, we pray that you might reveal Christ unto them, and Lord, that they might see their great need as sinners before you. And Lord, they might come to you in repentance and faith as you command. Lord, work in it as only you can, Father, and use us to be a good witness to them, Father, not a stumbling block, not a hindrance, but Lord, use us to be a good witness unto them of your saving grace, and Lord, what you've done for us. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here, the scripture says, "Be not conformed to this world." Be not taking on the shape of this world. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, and as I mentioned last time, is to take that shape. It's like that plastic bag, for those of you that were here last week, and how I took that bag and pulled it over that rock. We need to be like that bag, like that skin, like the clay that we are, the vapor that our lives are referred to. We need to take that shape of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him within us, living within us, and the Lord Jesus Christ coming out in our lives. We remind you what the scripture says about the world, that the world, according to what James writes to us in chapter 4, that the world is enmity with God. It's just hatred. The way of the world is diabolically opposed to the way of God. It's just that way. And in Luke, the Lord says, or in 1 John rather, chapter 2, it says, the scripture says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so that's coming to you and I, as and you and me as Christians, as the Lord's people. If the love of the world is in us, the love of the Father is not. We need to love the Lord. We need to take the world and the blessings of God. The Lord does give us provision. He does give us help. He does provide for us with things of this life. But that is not the end all. Remember, Lazarus was very, very poor. Did he lack in the Lord's blessing? Well, he didn't have the things. He did. He begged for crumbs at the rich man's gate and the rich man's table. Okay, so he didn't have the earthly provision. But was he devoid of blessing from God? Remember where he went on to. And may the Lord help us in those things. I mean, the Lord's plan and purpose in our lives. May the Lord help us to yield unto it. Remind you of the passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, this is the way it needs to be with us, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Our thinking should be changed. The way we go about living in life, it should be changed. And I ask the question, are there things in your life that are the same as they were before you were saved? Are there things in my life that are the same than they were before I was saved? And then if they are the same, then may the Lord help us to take them and evaluate those things and say, okay, Lord, what do you say about this thing that hasn't changed? If you work at the same place and it's not a wicked place to work, then fine, okay? But if it is a wicked place to work or it's a wicked thing to do, then talk to the Lord about it. I'll help you all I can, but it's the Lord that we give account before. That is the way that it is. This morning, I want to speak about, with the Lord's help, our conformity dilemma. Our conformity dilemma. We have a thing that comes to us, and we're all subject to it. If we're going to be honest, we must admit that in this flesh, we have a natural urge to conform to something. It's just in us, okay? And hopefully the Lord will bless, and I've been impressed to the Lord for some months to preach some messages about this subject with some things that I learned, and that's the way that it is. None of this is original with me. It's things that I've learned and thoughts and ideas and concepts that I've learned that the Lord impressed me to have a need to be able to convey this to you, convey it to the church. And it seems to be a very appropriate time in our life as a church to convey these things. So you pray that the Lord will help in it. I feel like I'm not going to do it well enough. But the Lord, pray that the Lord will help and bless. But we do have a dilemma. We have a strait that we're in as human beings. And we have a natural urge, and I emphasize that word natural, this flesh, this old man. We've got a natural urge to conform to something. And why is that? Why is that? Why is that? You that are older, we that are older, I'm getting in that crowd. I'm getting closer than I was before, okay? We probably have some ideas of why that is. But I think the way that it is, the way we can sum that up is we've got natural fear, don't we? We've got fears. We have fears. Fear. Natural fear, and again, I emphasize that word natural because that fear comes from the old man. Let's think about these things and consider this. Criticism. Criticism from individuals or the crowd. Don't you and I fear that? Who wants to be criticized? Raise your hand. Anybody want to be criticized this morning? All right, we don't want to be criticized, do we? Criticism that can come from individuals, criticism that can come, very fearful for criticism that can come from a crowd, a group of people, two or more, three or four, and criticism come our way. We're very, very sensitive to that. Criticism can be very, very hurtful. I gave you the example some time ago about how this father and young man, they had this donkey, and it was that they were on their way to town, and the father said, okay, son, I'm going to go ahead and ride on the donkey, and you can go ahead and follow behind. And as they went along and as they came into town, the people said, oh, my, look at that. That man riding on that donkey and making his young child walk. What a terrible, terrible thing. Oh, my lands, it's just terrible that that man would make his young son walk that way. Well, that kind of stung and it kind of hurt, didn't it? That criticism. And so the next time they went to town, they said, okay, son, you ride the donkey and I'll walk, the man said. And so they went on into town. And then as they arrived into town, there were those that said, oh, my, look at that. That young boy, well fit and well able to walk himself, is making his father walk. And that should not be, making that older man walk. What disrespect that young man is showing. Well, that kind of stung and kind of hurt. And so when the next time they went in town, said, okay, we'll both ride the donkey, and that'll take care of the criticism. And so as they rode into town and they arrived in town, there were those that looked on and said, my, that poor animal, both of those riding on that animal and just weighting that animal down. It's just terrible, 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 terrible what they're doing to that animal, both of those riding on that animal. So they thought, okay, well, the next time we go to town, we'll just neither one of us ride and just take the donkey. So as they rode into town, there were those that said, my, what a terrible waste of a donkey. Nobody's riding on the donkey, and what a waste that is. It's well able and well fit to carry someone. So then when they went home, they decided to avoid the criticism. They said, next time we go to town, we'll just carry the donkey. Criticism's tough, isn't it? It comes at us and it hurts. And so, and we know that in life that sometimes there's just no pleasing the crowd, is there? There's going to be those that are given to criticism. That's going to be what they do, and there's reasons for that. It's a subject for another time. But criticism is certainly something that we fear from individuals or especially from a crowd. Another thing that we face and deal with is embarrassment, isn't it? Embarrassment. When I was young, oh, if you would say boo to me, I'd turn beet red. I would get flush. I'd get flush all over. As you well know, it's no secret now, and I'm now the Lord's helped me and blessed with it. I'm a sweater. You know that. I sweat. And so I've always been that way. I just sweat. I don't perspire. I sweat. Okay. I mean, I get hot. I'm hot natured and I sweat. Well, when I was younger, I would just sweat. I would just sweat over nothing. I would sweat because I was nervous. When I shake young people's hands and they're kind of, their hands are kind of sweaty and kind of clammy, I feel for them because I know how that is. I know how it is to be nervous. And that, especially in those teen years and preteen years and teen years when you're growing up and your body's changing and things are raging and you don't feel like you fit in and all those things. I remember that and I know about that. And when I grab a hold of a young person's hand and it's cold and sweaty and clammy, I pray for them because I know how that is. But when I was young, I would sweat and I would have big old rings of sweat underneath my arms and there was no issue at hand. But if something came up to where I came into the limelight, it'd make it even worse. I'd sweat all over. I'd break out in the sweat in the back and the front and everything. And so I had the fear that I had, but then in the crowd, it was compounded even more. And I was embarrassed. And then if I came to anybody's attention, Duke, why are you sweating so? It's cold in here. That'd make it even worse. And I would be embarrassed, and I would turn beet red and flush. Maybe many of you have tried to witness to folks. I've had this in my life since I've been saved, try to talk to somebody and just turn beet red. I feel the blood rush into my head and have embarrassment come upon me. And I don't want to be embarrassed over my Savior. I love my Lord. I'm thankful for Him. I want to be a good witness of Him. But you know what? The Lord brought me to a point to understand this old body doesn't like it and never will. This old body will do things that are contrary to the new man. And so now, Lord being my helper, whether I turn beet red, purple, blue, yellow, or green, I try to go ahead and tell it and just realize this old body, this old man wants nothing to do with it. Okay? So embarrassment, we fear embarrassment, don't we? We have fear that by individuals or by a group, we will be considered a failure. When we don't fit or match up to the expectation of the group, we have a consideration or a thought that we will be considered a failure. It's a fear that we have. And that fear, those fears take us and drive us to conformity. We also have this ultimate thing that happens, that we're made to feel inferior in some way. We just don't match up. As the opinion of the world, the opinion of the crowd, the opinion of individuals, criticism, embarrassment, this fear of failure or being a failure or thought to be a failure by others, we are made to feel inferior. We don't match up to the standard of the crowd. A crowd always does make and create a standard. It's done that way. And you for sure will see it with teenagers. Teenagers move around in groups because they're getting their handle and they're learning how to deal with the world, and they're at a point where they're becoming more adult than being a child, and they've never been an adult before, and they wrangle and wrestle with it. So you know how they get comfortable? They cluster up and they move around in that dust cloud. they move around together. They find security that's there. Now, as I said, preteens and teens have great difficulty with this, and in that, in those formidable years and moldable years, that's the reason that different things happen with teenagers and they succumb to alcoholism. Because they're trying to find their place in the world. They're trying to deal with all these things that are going on within. You remember how it is. And so the crowd goes towards alcohol. And if you want to fit in and you don't want to have the face the fear of criticism or embarrassment or whatever, drinking, smoking, use of tobacco is that way. I remember my father. I never have been tempted to smoke other than some cigars, and I got sick over that, and so that put that to an end. I thank the Lord for it. It was an old nasty thing we got at the fair, and then it laid in the glove box for several months, and then Brian and I thought we'd go ahead and smoke it, and I turned green, and I thank God for it. But how my dad would tell, he said when he was in the Air Force, his dad smoked and all that. He never smoked and everything, but got in the Air Force and go out on break, and so they'd be out there with other folks there, and they'd say, you want one? You know how it is. Yeah, my grandfather did it. My aunts and uncles did it. Take that pack, pop one out, and say, you want one? And so he took one. And then they go on break, and he'd be out there with them, and he'd pop one out and say, you want one? He took one because he didn't want to feel left out. Then go on break a little bit later on. You know how it works. And then Dad would say, you got one? He said, what are you talking about, man? Get your own. Isn't that the way it works? You know the routine. It's the way that it is. And it's that way with other things indeed. Promiscuity is that way. Becoming intimate out of the place of marriage and those things that the Lord has designed only for marriage. Folks, preteens and teens face that with the difficulty. And because of this pressure of conformity, peer pressure as we refer to it, it presses them to pursue and do things that maybe they wouldn't do, but to fit in. We've all had it in our lives, talk about things and claim things that weren't true, but wanted to sound right to fit in with the crowd. Everybody else is talking about it. Those things are there. Those pressures are there. And so to conform and be accepted, we give in to it. Drug addiction is that way. And ultimately what it all amounts to is not obeying the Lord and His Word. Right? That's what it amounts to, is not obeying the Lord and His Word. And so those things that's the dilemma that we have in these natural fears that are there. But you know what? These fears are natural, but they're not correct. They happen to us. They are real, but they're not correct. And so I want you to take a look here in the scripture in John chapter 3. Take a look at this. Here's what the Lord says about the way that it is. And if we can understand this, and if you can understand this and where you are in life, I trust that maybe you can be helped and encouraged about this thing of conformity and what you and I are conforming to, what we are conforming to. And if we can understand how this old flesh is and the way of the world is, that we maybe can be encouraged to be conformed to the right thing and not the wrong thing. In John chapter 3, it's right here. It's very subtle, but when we consider it, it's the Lord telling us the truth in verse number 6 of John 3. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And you know what? It'll never change. This old body will always, this old mind will always want to sin against God. Mark it down. This old body, this old mind, this old flesh has got to be pinned down, mortified, nailed down by something else. And this old flesh won't do it for itself, will it? It won't do it. But it takes the power and Spirit of God, doesn't it? It takes the working of the Lord in the new man. Now, the new man can take the old man to task, and he can pin him down. He can pin him down. He can nail him down. He can mortify him, as the Scripture says, through the help and blessing of the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 45, "And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earth, such are they that are such also." I'm sorry. "As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." There's a dividing line there. And that of the earth is going to be susceptible to the earth and the world, and it's just that way. But understand that's the way it is. When I go to tell and witness about my Savior to folks, it may be that this body will throw a fit. My shirt may end up wringing wet. My head may look like it's going to explode and pop off of my shoulders. But the body doesn't like it. So with the Lord's help, I just get over it and go ahead and tell it. Amen. Because it's always a blessing when we do tell it. It is. It always is, isn't it? Anytime you've ever witnessed to someone, told them about the Lord and how the Lord saved your soul, hadn't it always been a blessing when you did? Doesn't it make you rejoice in the Lord and enjoy Him? And doesn't it increase and heighten your joy? It always does. But this old man doesn't want it. It says in 1 John chapter 4, take a look over here, 1 John chapter 4, and taking and considering this about these fears are natural, but they're not correct. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 15. "Whosoever shall confess that the Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God, that the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect," or mature, "that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love." There's no fear in love. "But perfect love," mature love, "casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." We love him because he first loved us. These feelings that we have, they are there, and they're for real. But they are natural, but they're not correct. And the thing is what we need to do, and having been saved and the new man living within, the love of the Lord for us should constrain us and give us hope and understanding and consideration that the Lord will help us in doing everything that he wants us to do. We're going to see some scriptures about that as we go on. These fears are real. They are natural, but they are not correct. And our love for the Lord, his love for us, needs to constrain us and take away that fear. See, if our love is perfect, if our love is mature, we will not have fear. But when it's not mature, when our love is not perfect, when it's not mature, we will have fear. Is fear manifested in the new man? No. We've not been given the spirit of fear. Amen? The new man, the Spirit of God living within, can never be afraid. Right? Amen. That's what the Scripture says. We've not been given the spirit of fear. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within. What part of us gets afraid? The old man. The old man. We need to understand that. And if we do, it can help us. This is a side note. Isn't this concept in this way how products are sold? Fear or wanting to fit in or whatever. You get older and you start getting age spots. right? And so you get age spots or a liver spot or whatever, your skin begins to change and that, and there's manifold products that are sold to, oh, my, you've got an age spot. You need to get rid of that. You'll not be like everybody else. But isn't it good to live many years and get old? It is. It's just the way that it works. It's an age spot on a woman's hand. You all remember those commercials, and I don't know what's going on now with commercials, but remember those commercials, and the lady would be, the older lady would be there, and she'd have her hand on top of her other hand, and then her friend would say, then she would take and cover her hand. Does whether she had that age spot or not have any significance to the value of her? No. No. Beauty is from within. Beauty is from within, from the soul, from the heart. Happiness. You can't be happy unless you've got a Budweiser in your one hand and a cooler full in the at hand, right? Isn't that what you see the billboards? You go over there at Bowling Green, and of course over there by the college, they're going to be pushing that. And right there by the overpass of the railroad trestle that's very near the college there, you see that billboard. I always see that billboard, and they're all there happy and smiling and looking beautiful and all that. And if you don't have Budweiser, you can't accomplish it. Is that true? It's not true, is it? But that's a bill of goods that's sold because, see, if you don't drink Budweiser and you don't have that, you won't be pretty and you won't fit in and you can never be happy. Right? See how it's done? Other products are sold that if you don't have a certain product or you don't buy certain clothes or a certain thing, you won't have any friends. Well, friends that are based on what you wear and what you use and what you buy probably aren't friends you want to have, are they? They're not true friends. They won't come running when you get in a crisis. They won't come and give you some bread at the middle of the night. Isn't that what the scripture says? A true friend will be there for you no matter what. Oh, I've got dandruff this morning. Right? Oh, it's terrible to have dandruff. I'll tell you what, everybody's going to have dandruff at some time or another. Does whether I have dandruff or not mean or express any kind of value? We should take care of our bodies. I understand that. But somebody's got, they've got dandruff. But that's how products are sold. Oh, heaven forbid you have dandruff. You can't wear anything black if you have dandruff. See? We're pressed, aren't we? We're pressed on every side. Acne. Oh, I had acne. Terrible. I had to go to the dermatologist, take high-powered medicine for acne when I was in my teens. It was bad stuff. Accutane. It was all the warnings on it. It's like everything else may fall off your body if you take this, but it will help your acne. I mean, it was nasty. It was bad. Had that old stuff I put on there, and it just like do strip your skin. And it took care of it. My hair got curly. Can you imagine me with curly hair taking that stuff? But see, it's so much. But see, acne is just part of growing up. Does whether a young person have acne or not increase or decrease their value as a person before us? But see, the world doesn't think that, does it? And it goes on, watching particular sports shows or being involved with certain sports. I mean, there's those that pursue after that. A sport is in and of itself is not a bad thing. Those things associated with it could be, and when it's played could be. Watching particular programs and shows, you may not give a lick, but if you're sensitive to what the opinion of the crowd is, you may go ahead and watch the thing so you can be in on the conversation at work. We have pressure, don't we? Pressure comes to conform. Listening to particular music is that way, and dressing a certain way. My nephew had a story about a woman that he worked with, I believe, and they were talking about some other folks that John knew about and that she knew about, and they said, the woman said to John, said that, but they're really strange. And John was, he knew the folks, and he thought nothing strange about them. He said, they're really strange. And so one day he asked her, he said, how are they strange? What you say they're strange? They make their own clothes. They make their own clothes, she said. See, and that criticism, that scrutiny was coming from that one, but that has nothing to do with their person, does it? I mean, their clothes may look different because they do make them. I think that's a thing to be considered as a great thing, as a good thing. But there's the criticism and the way that the world looks at things. There's been some experiments done to try to take a look at this thing of conformity. And I want, please stay with me. I want you to understand this. This was an experiment that was done, and one person in the group was set up. There was eight people that were called in, eight young men, and what they were doing is studying the one person, and they did this several times. And what they did is they told the group that they wanted them to pick between the longest line. Always pick the longest line when you're at least cards are put up before you. And so you can see here, the longest line is B, isn't it? But this one person was not told anything other than it was just an outright test about their vision and their perception in the room. The other seven were told, when we ask you at a certain point to tell what the longest line is, pick C. Is C the longest line? No, it's not the longest line, is it? So as the test went on, they got started, and they would ask, and they'd give correct answers for a while, and they would give the answers in order, number one, number two, number three, number seven, all the way, and then number eight was the one that hadn't been told about what was being done. He gave his answer last because he heard what the whole group said. And so they answered correctly for a while, but then they began to continue to ask, which is the longest line, and the group said, C. Number one said C. Number two said C. And the one over here that was being studied and his reaction to the group answering incorrectly was being studied. He's looking at the group. Yeah, if you can watch this on YouTube, he's looking at the group and it keeps on coming down. They're saying C. Well, B's the longest line. C, C, C. Seven times, six times. Sometimes there were some errors. And then it would get down to them. And do you know that in that study that there was at least one-third of the people that were studied in that eighth seat, they succumbed to what the group said? They went ahead and chose C, knowing that B was the longest line. See, at first, some of them, when they went to get talk to them afterwards in the test, they thought, well, maybe I just didn't hear something right. That can happen. It's called informational, and an informational thing where you just don't understand the information right, an informational influence. Maybe I heard something wrong. We've all had that. So did I hear that wrong? And so we go ahead and rely on those that we trust. And of course, as I understand, all these in this group were strangers. And so if we have a informational effect, we may say to ourselves, well, everybody else is answering B or answering the or C. Maybe I just didn't understand. Maybe they did say the middle longest line. And so informational wise, we say, well, they know what the answer is, so we trust them. You that are here and not saved, listen to me. You know what the world is saying? That you don't need Jesus Christ. That's what the majority is saying. The majority is saying that you're not a sinner and you have no reason to be concerned about your sin. But are they right? No, they're hellbound wrong, aren't they? That's right. So we can go with the crowd. We can conform with the crowd thinking they've got the answer right. But you know what? You need to find out the answer for yourself. I've used this at times. I've said to some folks, I've said, give me $1,000 and I'll double your money in 3 days. I say, what? I say, give me $1,000 and I'll double your money in 3 days. So what are you talking about, Duke? I said, just give me $1,000 and I'll double your money in 3 days. I said, no, I need to know what you're doing. I need to know how you're going to get this accomplished. And it's because they want information about how I'm going to take their money and double it. I've only had one man that said he would trust me, but he really didn't give me $1,000. But you know what? Men, women, boys, and girls are trusting the word of one person about the condition of their soul. You're saved, and they believe it. You hear that? They trust someone that's supposed to be a minister or a handler of God's word or a quote-unquote priest or whatever. They trust what they say with their soul more than they trust them with their money. Isn't that upside down? Yeah, that's upside down. There's another effect here, though, other than this informational influence. It's the normative influence. And I find it interesting that it's called that. Don't we all want to be normal? Isn't that what's said? I've known some very wealthy people in my life, and they've said they just want to be normal. They just want to be like everybody else. Well, you know, in the test that was done, one-third of the people tested would go many times or in the bulk of their answers would go with the incorrect answer, knowing that the answer was something different. They went with the crowd. And some of them did so because they thought they just didn't hear what the instructions were. But you know what? Then the instructions were repeated during the course of the test. It was made very clear to choose the longest line. Then they would go ahead and do it again, and they marveled that they would still be picking the middle longest line. And then they went and had a normal type of influence. They wanted to be included with the crowd. They didn't want to bear the scrutiny. They didn't want to bear the criticism of the group. And so even though the group was wrong, they went with the group. And all those tested, 75% of them answered that way at least once. They knew the line was this, but they answered this, knowing full well, understanding the instructions fully and completely. If, I found it interesting though, if they were able to give their answer privately, they answered correctly. But when they had to give their answer at the end of seven others having given their public answer, then they succumbed and conformed to the crowd. If they gave it privately, they would answer correctly always. Why? Because their answer was shielded. They didn't have to bear the public scrutiny or the public urge to conform. But another thing that they did in the test is if there was someone in the group that would answer the truth along with them before them, because they were always last, if there would be one in the group that would answer correctly, then they were encouraged. They were strengthened to answer correctly also if they had one person that would join them in the truth. I find that all very interesting because it was a test. And there's different things that are said about the test, but it does prove the point, I believe. What about day after day pressure for you and me? This experiment that I've described to you was regarding a very simple issue: which line is the longest? With strangers over a short amount of time. They weren't in there very long together, and it was just over the length of a line. What effect does that have on life? But what about you and I in day-to-day life, every day, day after day, day after week, week after month, month after year? Huh? About serious issues of life. And the pressure comes, and the pressure comes, and the pressure comes, and the pressure comes. How will it be when we're with coworkers and folks that we've have a level of esteem? How is it with our neighbors and the pressure that we might have from them? How is it with our friends? How is it with our family? Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. We need to understand, brothers and sisters, what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. We need to understand this, and we need to believe it, not just say it, not just know where it's at in the scriptures. But the pressure that comes on us in real life issues, not over the length of a line, but how to live life and how to walk in this life, how to raise our families, how to be faithful to the Lord and His church and in service and witnessing for Him. We need to realize this, what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We need to realize that we need the strength of the Lord, and the strength of the Lord is promised to us. That we need to not be conformists. In Mark chapter 10, the scripture says, "And Jesus, looking upon them, said, 'With men it is impossible how sinners can be saved, but with God, but not with God, for with God all things are possible.'" The Lord wants you to live right. He wants you and I to walk with Him, obey Him, serve Him, love Him, have fellowship with Him, and the world does not. But we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, and all things are possible with God, even the pinning down of this flesh. In regard to some things we pointed out, in regard to being made to feel inferior, because that's the ultimate end of this conformity and this pressure to conform, this feeling or this thing that's proposed or it's pushed toward our direction, and this conformity of the crowd, the example of the test that I gave you there, they put pressure on the last one to answer, even though they answered incorrectly, and many times they gave the incorrect answer. In regards to that point of being made to feel inferior or worthless, consider what the scripture says. Listen, stay with me. In Psalms 49, verse number 8, it says there that the redemption of the soul is precious. If the Lord saved your soul, He's done it with the greatest thing He could ever give, His Son. Not a thing, person. There's nothing greater that the Lord has than His Son. He loves us. And may the Lord help us to remember that. He loves us greatly because He gave His own Son for us. Doesn't the scripture say, how shall He hold back on any other thing that we need? Amen? On being made to feel inferior or worthless, consider what it says in Psalms 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Because He loves us. At our death, He has brought us a long way, hadn't He? He saved our unworthy souls, set us on the solid rock of His Son, and the blessing that we've enjoyed, been made part of His local New Testament Baptist Church to serve Him and give us blessings in that, helped us through the trials of life, brings us to the point of death, and then takes us and receives us on to be with Him. He rejoices in it. He's invested a lot in us, hadn't He? Indeed He has. We're not worthless at all. The world would make us think that. In Matthew chapter 10, in regard to this point about the pressure and this pressure to conform, that if we do not conform, we're worthless, we don't fit in, we're not a part as we should be. Consider what it says in Matthew 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Listen, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? He pays attention to just little birds that are sold for very, very little. The Lord knows about them. They won't fall without Him. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not therefore. Interesting, it says that, doesn't it? Fear ye not therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That's interesting, isn't it? I didn't say it. The Lord said it. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. What a blessed economy, huh? Yeah, you receive a man of God with a right heart and a desire to serve the Lord in that. You've got his reward. Ladies, you can't ever be a preacher in the sense of a preacher becoming a pastor. Can't ever be. But you can get a preacher and a pastor's reward. Amen. Amen. You may not be men. You may not be qualified to be a preacher or a pastor. But you know what? You can get a preacher or a pastor's reward. You can. Isn't that great? Amen. He that receiveth a prophet, verse 41, the name of prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man, the name of righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. That pressure to conform brings a feeling of to be made to feel inferior or worthless, and it's not true, brothers and sisters. It's not. As this one that was here in this experiment, this eighth one there, there's a thing there about feeling alone. But you know what? As the children of God, we're never alone. May God help us to realize that. When you're there facing the crowd, and the ridicule or the criticism or the sarcasm comes our way, we are never alone as the children of God. May the Lord help us to see that. Luke 6:22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. We understand about that, don't we? Separating us from their company. Don't want to have anything to do with us anymore. And shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. I can't leap very high, but that's what it says. I didn't say it. I didn't make it up. Brother Jim, that's got another application. I'd like to know what it is. It says what it says, doesn't it? Rejoice you in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Somebody abuses you for the sake of Christ, they're running up your reward. I didn't determine that. God did. Just make sure you're standing for the truth. Amen? Amen. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Hebrews chapter 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness. We read it Wednesday night. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You feel alone when that pressure to conform in a wicked way, in an evil way, in a way of the world comes along. May God help us to remember we are not alone. This old man feels alone, and this old flesh and body and mind feels alone, but you know what? The new man is not. He's never alone. We're never alone because the Lord is indeed with us. Remember how I told you that in that study that if there was one person that would answer correctly, the one that was being tested was encouraged, they were emboldened in their courage. Doesn't the scripture bear that out to us? One working by himself is kind of faced with a hard thing. But two, he can lift up his brother when he falls down. Amen. They can get heat when it's cold, the scripture says. You know those passages. Well, listen to these. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 13, the Lord says, marvel not, my brethren. The scripture says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Hated the Lord. Why marvel if it hates us? Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. What better friend can we have than the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? And he's there. He believes the truth. He is all truth. And may the Lord help us when we're confronted to conform to that which is not right, that which is wicked, that which is evil, to realize that Jesus has already voted for what is true, and that we stand in there with him, amen? Because he's done it. He's told it from his word. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. John 15:15. Henceforth I call you not servants, the Lord Jesus Christ says, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. That's speaking to you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the Son of God, calls we that he has saved friends. We do have a friend. We do have a friend that stood for truth and knows exactly how we feel. He knows exactly the pressure that we undergo to conform to that which is not right. And he is there standing for the truth always through his word. As you and I can avail ourselves of the word of God, the scripture, the Bible, we know what God thinks about things, and may God help us that when we're pressured to conform in a wrong way, in an evil way, in a wicked way, that we would remember that we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother that loves the truth. Amen. 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 2 Timothy chapter 4. In my first answer, the Apostle Paul said, "No man stood with me when he stood there before Caesar, but all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." What a spirit, huh? "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me," for 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." You hear that? "Notwithstanding, all my brethren left me, but the Lord stood with me." Paul says, a grand example of it, as he stood there before Caesar, everybody bailed out on him. He had gone from hero to zero after the Romans took him captive. And they were afraid of being around Paul, and they were afraid, it seems, to be near him and the Roman government and him being dealt with in Rome. There were those brethren that were fearful. He said, "May God not lay it to their charge. But the Lord stood with me." Are we ever alone? No. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Remember what we said in regards to this about having a friend that's in agreement to strengthen us? There's no fear in love. And may the Lord help us that we love the Lord with all our hearts, our souls, and minds. Romans chapter 12. Our conformity dilemma. Our conformity dilemma. Be not conformed to this world, it says in verse number 2. May the Lord help you and me that we wouldn't be conformed to this world. And remember what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust, the desire thereof." And I've inserted this. "The world passeth away and the lust thereof," and I've inserted this, "and everything that has conformed itself to it, it passes away too. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Conformity. Conformity. What does the Lord say about conformity? As we indicated to you that are not saved here this morning, if you conform to the way of the world is on its way to hell. You may think they have the answer. They don't have the answer. You may want to fit in with the world because it's more comfortable. And for the lost sinner, the one that's not saved, does not have the Spirit of God living within, I tell you, that I guarantee you, that is very, very attractive. It doesn't make sense to bear the scrutiny and the rebuke from the world and the scrutiny from the world, the criticism from the Lord, from the world regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. To the sinner without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it makes no sense to bear that. We pray that the Lord will help you, that you would consider the condition of your soul and where you will spend eternity, and that you are guilty before God as a wicked sinner, that you are condemned now, and your sin stands against you. You need a Savior. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins and receive Him. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. That what He did on Calvary, He did for you. Listen, we that are saved, we guarantee you He's trustworthy. Amen. You can rest in the Lord. And be rather than conformed to this world, be conformed to His image. May the Lord help us.